So we want to say welcome to those who may be watching our message online. Thank you for joining with us. It's always a pleasure to be knowing that there are people who are taking the time to join us. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began this series by thinking about the good news or the gospel story, by examining it from four different perspectives. The first was what we refer to as the legal perspective. The Bible clearly states that each and every one of us have broken one or more, and sometimes many, of God's laws. And so as a result of that, we're guilty. We're guilty before a holy God who, in reality, and we can't avoid this, condemns us to death. But along comes Jesus willingly. And of course, at this time of year, we should be thinking about his sacrifice considerably. And he comes very willingly, and he takes our punishment at the cross, making forgiveness available to those who would ask forgiveness and believe that Jesus did in fact pay the full penalty. And the second perspective that we looked at was kind of the loving side of God's nature. Jesus tells us the story of the prodigal son. And we see in that story the father who is anxiously waiting, hoping and praying that the wayward one will come back to him, just as our Heavenly Father is watching and waiting, hoping that his creation, his children, will acknowledge what he has done for them on the cross and be restored to relationship with him. And then we looked at the covenant relationship that God has established throughout history with certain players in the Old Testament and with his church. And as members of his church, we are part of the covenant that he makes with his church, and that is characterized as a bride and a wedding type of covenant. And finally, we see in the scriptures that God calls us as people, calls us as his people to walk with him, to be on a lifelong journey, taking direction from the Holy Spirit, and then being determined to walk in alignment with the Spirit on the path that he has chosen for us. And that's where we focused last week, pointing out that the New Testament writers viewed the Exodus journey as something of a case study that we have much to learn from. So we are looking at the Exodus journey as something that we can use as a guideline, something that we can learn much from as we journey our own path through this life. So there we were, where we picked up the story of the journey, and so that was two Sundays, two messages, and so we're off on this longest foot journey in history that I can think of, and so far we haven't even got out of Egypt. So we're working on it, okay? So as we pick up the story today, hundreds of years have passed, but God has not forgotten his covenant promise to Abraham. So that's the fourth thing that we looked at in our opening message, God's covenants to his people. And so God had made this covenant to Abraham, and now it takes front and center place in the Exodus story. And today we want to begin by reviewing one of those covenants, this particular covenant, the very covenant that God had made with Abraham, and it's found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." Just make a mental note here that he was called to leave the old life behind. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Lord, as we study your scripture this morning, as we look at what you have told us through your word, may your spirit come alongside us. May it be an influencing factor in what is said here. And may it connect with our spirits as we open our minds to receive from you. And we ask this in your mighty name. Amen. So there's three quick points here that I want you to note. First of all, Abram, who would later be called Abraham, was called to go to the land. If we were to read some verses that follow this one, we would see that the land is identified as Canaan, the land which eventually would become known as the Promised Land. And secondly, Abraham and his descendants were to become a great nation, and all the families on earth would be blessed through that nation. So time passes. Eventually his descendants, that is, you'll remember the story, Joseph and his brothers, who comprise of the 12 tribes, they are given respite from the famine by being welcomed by Joseph and Pharaoh to live in Egypt. So I was sharing earlier that we were having a little crisis with the printer, so Kristen suggested or asked if I could go home and print some things so that we could, the copier is okay, so that we could copy them here. And then I got home and found out I didn't have any paper, so my notes are all on recycled materials here. And so as we pick up the Exodus story, we find that Abraham's descendants, that is the 12 tribes, are still living in Egypt. A lot of time has passed. Multiple generations have passed. 400 years have passed. But the covenant that God made to Abraham in Genesis has still not been fulfilled. There has been significant growth, but Pharaoh instituted the killing of Jewish babies so that the population would not grow any further. The population of the Jewish people, that is. And you know, it's interesting, and there's a news item this week, past week, that Canada next year will not have any growth in population from its existing citizens. The only growth would be through immigration. And we can obviously think of one reason why that is happening. So now hundreds of years have passed, but God has not forgotten his promise to Abraham. And this promise takes front and center in the Exodus story. Well, to state the obvious, they could not inherit Canaan, the Promised Land, if they continued to live in Egypt. And the amount of descendants would be limited in Egypt because of all of the controls and murder that the pharaohs had instituted. And secondly, it was impossible to see how the children of Israel would be a blessing to all the families of the earth if they continued to live in Egypt. So God has a significant challenge. How does he fulfill the promise to Abraham? How does he fulfill that covenant if Abraham's descendants are still in Egypt? Now here's an interesting thing to note in this story, that while the people had lived, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, had lived in Egypt surrounded by sinful lifestyle and pagan idolatrous worship, they had been in that kind of situation for centuries, and yet apparently they had not assimilated with the people of Egypt. Now why that is exactly is a bit of a mystery. These people had been called by God with a specific purpose. They had been called, and we still call them, God's chosen people. And so why are we calling them God's chosen people? It's an interesting question, and I've just got three answers, but there's probably more. First of all, God had chosen them to eventually bless all the people of the world as per the covenant. God specifically chose Abraham and his descendants. The first reason is that eventually they would be blessed by God raising up the prophets from among them. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, they're all Jewish. Secondly, they would be chosen to receive the law, chosen to receive the Ten Commandments, which we'll get to eventually in our journey. And the Ten Commandments have certainly been a blessing to many nations, and we are just beginning to see the fallout when the Ten Commandments are ignored. You know, it's a different time, of course, but there was a time when we had the Ten Commandments in all our schools, and I don't think we had any school shootings then. And thirdly, the Jewish people would eventually be chosen to receive the Messiah, chosen to receive Jesus, chosen to receive the Son of God, who has already been a blessing to many nations and will be a blessing to all nations when he comes again. And I think that even though many years and multiple generations had passed, even though they had lived surrounded by this culture for generations, all of their lives, the children of Israel somehow knew deep down inside that they were called to something greater. They knew they were not and never would be Egyptians. They knew that deep down inside, God had called them to a purpose. When I was a kid, I did some weird things. I was always interested in trying different things, which drove my parents nuts. But anyway, one year I decided that I was going to hatch some duck eggs. I didn't have a duck. So I found a hen that was in the mood to sit on eggs, and I put the duck eggs under the hen. Every day, I had to chase the hen off and put a little bit of water on the duck eggs, because God designed duck eggs to get some water when the mother would take her break, go to the creek and come back wet and on eggs. If you don't put water on the duck eggs, they're not going to hatch. So there's your trivia lesson for today. So time passed, and the hen dutifully sat on the eggs until the eggs hatched. Those little ducklings were not out of the eggs more than a couple of hours until they were headed to the creek. They were surrounded by a mother hen all their little lives, but they knew they were called to something different, right? And I think that kind of explains, in a little way, how the Egyptians knew, or rather that the Jewish people knew they would never be Egyptians. I know in our own world, there are many testimonies where people who have lived much of their lives before coming to Christ would share how that deep down on the inside, they knew the way they had chosen to live was wrong, and they sensed at times it was empty, maybe even sensed it was sinful. And they knew that deep down inside they were called to a different life, a better life, called to a journey with their Lord and Savior. So even while they were surrounded by Egyptian culture and Egyptian sinful lifestyle, I would think that many times these people would be asking themselves, who am I? Why am I in Egypt? What is this life all about? And I believe that there are many in our world who on the surface seem to be having a lot of fun and pleasure, but deep down inside they sense that there must be something more to life than this. There must be something more in the way of purpose and meaning. Simply put, they're on the wrong journey. They have an identity crisis. Who am I really? You know, as I thought about Moses, I was thinking that perhaps he struggled with the who am I question as well. Struggled with who and what he had been called to be as he tended sheep for his father-in-law in the wilderness. He might well have asked, what is my purpose? Why am I living here in the desert? You know, his life is rather remarkable. He has a Jewish mother. He has an adopted Egyptian mother. He marries a Midianite. And he names his son Gershon, which means alien, which kind of is an indication of Moses struggles with who he really was. He might well have been asking, where do I fit in? Where's my real home? What is my real purpose in life? And so there's quite possibly considerable tension in the lives of the Hebrews as they struggle with their identity and the conditions they found themselves in. You know, for most of their tenure, most of the 400 years, life had been good in Egypt. They had been rescued from starvation. Egypt was one of the most developed countries in the then known world. Goshen, where they lived, was a fertile area, a good area for food. Life was good, so why would they want to leave? But eventually, God needs them out of there. And so he permits circumstances in their lives that would make the prospects of staying less attractive than the prospects of leaving. Slavery, brutal working conditions, Pharaoh killing their babies, difficult and trying times, painful times that made the prospect of leaving much more attractive. Have you ever thought that pain and troubling and difficult circumstances brings with it learning opportunities and quite often opportunities to share the gospel? People experiencing these sort of trials are much more open to prayer, much more open generally to the gospel, much more inclined to ask and reflect on the question, what is my life all about? Here's a bit of an aside for you to think about. Most of us, I think, have loved ones, neighbors, friends that are still outside of the ship of grace. And do you ever pray that God would bring situations and circumstances into the life of a loved one or a neighbor that would cause them to be more open to the gospel? It's an interesting and difficult prayer to pray, but I do think it's one we need to consider seriously. Dr. Paul Brand says, silencing pain without considering its message is like disconnecting a ringing fire alarm to avoid receiving the bad news. I'm sure you're all aware that you now have to have, by law, not just a smoke detector, but a carbon monoxide detector on every floor in your building, in your home. And so we were putting a couple of those up a few days ago. And it would be kind of silly if we put them up and then pushed the reset button and taped it in so that we would never hear that buzz. And I would mention that probably all of you have taken the towel and swept away the smoke from your smoke alarm when it was trying to tell you there was something going on. But it would be silly to ignore the pain and circumstances in our lives. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. In Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 25, we read, years passed and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered. What did he remember? He remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. So the circumstances, the pain, the difficulty had brought change of mindset to the Hebrews living in Egypt. They were now far more open to the possibility of leaving. Even though there was much about the future they did not know. This is not, scripture is not recorded anywhere, but as I think about Moses and eventually Aaron, and we'll get to that part of the story later on, but as they are told to go and talk to Pharaoh, and God gives them what they're to say. But they also have to go and talk to the leaders of Israel. Have you ever tried to imagine that conversation? Moses says to the leaders of Israel, okay, it's time for us all to leave. All 2 million of us. Somebody, not too shy, might have said, Moses, what are we going to eat? And Moses would say, I don't know, God hasn't told me. Another guy might have said, well, what are we going to drink? What are we going to do for water for 2 million people? Moses would say, I don't know, God hasn't told me. So it's an interesting conversation that must have taken place, but they were at least open to the possibility of leaving because of what they were experiencing. And we as New Testament believers are reminded in Hebrews that the circumstances that God allows in our lives are not necessarily bad. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, we read, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us. Always good for us. So that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. All of us, I think, are being trained by God, encouraged to follow Him and His way. So good questions always to ask is, what can I learn from my situation and my circumstance? What is God trying to say to me? So God uses situations and circumstances to create a desire among the Hebrews to be relieved of their captivity, to be open to a call to leave their sinful environment behind and walk with their God in holiness. And that challenge remains for us today. Leave the old life behind. Join with the Lord and walk with the Lord in His will and in His purpose for our lives. I often wonder how many have heard the call. How many have heard the Holy Spirit speaking to them, encouraging them to leave the old life behind and to follow the Lord with all their heart. Let's circle back now to the key player in Exodus story, the man named Moses, whose life is wasting away in the desert, tending sheep and wondering what life is all about. Circumstances provide a willingness in the hearts of the people, and now God needs a leader. And countless people today find themselves in a similar situation. God continues to look for people who are willing to walk in the way He has called them to and the purpose that He's called them to. Exodus 3:1-4, we read about the call to Moses. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared rather in amazement, and though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see it. And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. I suspect that you've read this story, this account of the burning bush many times. But today I want you to not think much about the burning bush, but to think about two important phrases that were part of the dialogue. And the first one is this: God called to him. God called to him. So in the desert, God calls to a man with a somewhat checkered past. A past who had been chased out of Egypt because of the manslaughter charge against him. A man who is possibly, quite possibly, struggling with insecurity and identity issues. And now as you think about this, isn't it quite amazing that the awesome God of the universe would call to anyone, let alone a rather ordinary shepherd in the desert, and yet he does. And you know, there are lots of examples in Scripture of God calling individuals who are quite ordinary people. If you open the book of Amos in the Old Testament, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, does anybody remember Amos' story? Amos was a herdsman from the city of Tekoa. Well, maybe not a city. The town of Tekoa. Well, maybe not even a town. He was from Tekoa, whatever that was. Nobody ever heard of it. And here is God calling Amos, the herdsman, not involved with any sort of religious education or religious position, but God is saying, Amos, I have something for you to do. God called Abraham in Genesis 22:11. We read, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Interesting, same phrase as we read in the account of Moses. God called to Saul on the road to Damascus, a man at one time who was a fervent hater of Christians. It's amazing how God calls people. In our current time, I recently had a newsletter from my friend Nelson Wolf and his wife, who are currently doing Muslim ministry in the Middle East. And they were sharing this. They're there on a training exercise teaching Muslim background pastors how to grow in their faith. And they shared this story of this, interestingly enough, they're in Egypt. And they shared the story of this Sudanese who was once a Muslim radical who had personally involved himself in the killing of several Christians. And now this man has come to Jesus, is being trained to bring other Muslims to Jesus. Isn't it amazing how God calls people of every stripe, no matter where they have been, no matter what they have done? God calls people to a journey, an exciting journey. Calls them to his purpose and to his way. Calls them to their destiny. And so if it were outrageous to think that the God of the universe would call this unusual group of people, would you find it somewhat unbelievable that he continues to call unusual people and that he calls you and he calls me to the journey that he has planned for us on this life he has given us on earth? That's right. Are you getting nervous? He calls you. He calls you and I. There may be a change in the journey. There may be different things you can do. Life changes as we grow older. But I believe with all my heart, he still calls you. He still calls you. He still calls you. And he still calls me. Are you thankful for that calling? Mm-hmm. And out of all of the people on the earth, he's still calling you and I, ordinary Bruce County people, dealing with the snow, waiting for spring. But God has a better plan than just sitting around. Jesus called fishermen and tax collectors to follow him, to be his key disciples. In John 15:16, Jesus says these very challenging words to his disciples, the ones who are very closest to him. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you that you would go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are very dramatic accounts of God choosing to call individuals like Moses and the burning bush, like Paul being struck down on the way to Damascus. But there are many, many, many more where God calls people through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Be listening for His call and His leadership. Now the second phrase that we want to touch on is in Moses' reply is simply this. Moses says, "Here I am." It's a phrase that we hear often in scriptures. Isaiah, the great Old Testament prophet, in Isaiah 6:8, he says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? And who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Here I am. And God says to you, go. We need to say, "Here I am, send me." Genesis 22:11, we read, "At the moment the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And yes, Abraham replied, he said, 'Here I am.'" So at this point in our Exodus story, we come to a major milestone. God calls Moses, and Moses says, "Here I am." He is certainly reluctant. He's 80 years old. I still think of 80 as being old. I'm sorry if you're hearing that. But in a year or two, well, it'll be different. I'll have a different perspective. Moses reaches for his excuses, and it's no wonder that he does. I'm sure that all of us, if we've heard God speaking to us, we reach for our excuses. I'm sure that, like Moses, there'll be many times when we feel inadequate. Author Margaret Feinberg says, "God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called." God would never call you to do something that you plus His power is unable to be accomplished. Right? You plus God, all things are possible. In Deuteronomy 34:10, we read this about Moses. There's never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, who the Lord knew face to face. Moses, 80 years old, hanging around in the desert, tending a few sheep. God says, "Take 2 million people to the promised land." Wow. Wow. So in closing this morning, how's your personal faith? Have you sought and found God's will and purpose for you in the months and years that lie ahead? Perhaps you're at a point in life where things are changing. Things you can't do as well or as often as you used to do. That doesn't mean God's not calling you. It just means He's going to call you to a slightly different path. A little fork in the path of life. Maybe we need to spend some more time listening for that call. Maybe we need to really challenge ourselves. Do we really believe that God will qualify us for what He is calling us to do? Perhaps the pain of life and the circumstances of life have brought you to a place of pain or at least restlessness, and you were experiencing an identity crisis like Moses. What's next, Lord? But where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And are you brave enough to say, "Lord, here I am. Send me." Remember last week, I think in the afternoon, I mentioned there's two good times in life to plant a tree. The first one's 100 years ago, and the next best time is today. And so, regardless of what you've done in your life up to now, regardless of what you've been doing, and I trust that you have been following God's plan and purpose. If He's calling on you to change direction, if He's leading you to do something that maybe that you have never done, I happen to believe that He can qualify you for that calling, and He will lead you as you follow Him. Amen. Think about the call to Moses. God said, Moses, I'm calling you to leave this peaceful life and your relationships here in the desert behind. His wife, his family, he had been there for years. And like Abram, he was called to leave. Moses, I'm calling you to confront your people's enemy and challenge him to let my people go. Moses, I'm calling you to challenge your people and my people to leave behind the sinful habits and the environment of Babylon. Moses, I'm challenging you and the people to join me in a journey of faith, to believe that I'm capable and will supply the needs of this massive group of travelers. Moses, I'm challenging you and the people to join me in a journey where my presence will be with you in a powerful way. Moses, I'm challenging you to join with your people and join with me in a journey of holiness, a journey with purpose, a journey to fulfill the covenant and the promise that I made to your ancestor many years ago. He's challenging us along the same lines. Let's pray. Lord, as we read about the Exodus journey, there are so many miraculous things happening that I doubt that we could list them all. Happening almost entirely to ordinary people, some of which became extraordinary because they were able to respond by saying, here am I, send me. Thank you for giving us this journey story, Lord, that you've said very clearly that it is given to us so that we can learn and that we can benefit from it. Help us to hear from you this morning, whether it's a loud voice, a dramatic happening, pain and circumstance, or the still small voice. May we be open to hearing your call. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.